For this morning's reading, if you would turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. My desire is, with the Lord's help, to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. May the Lord bless the word upon our hearts. As we walk through this reading this morning, nerves are flying, so please keep the weak servant in prayer. Starting off in the first chapter, verse of the fifth chapter here in Romans, Apostle Paul starts off with the word therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Expositorily going through this chapter, we begin here with a foundational point. A foundational point that justification happens through faith. And in my growing up in converting, through the conversion process, there was this idea of, do you have peace? And that marker of peace in one who's counseling or going through the conversion process was a big step. But it was so much more than just a feeling of peace, feeling of calm or tranquility. But it's so much more because it's positional. It's not being at odds with God any longer. That there is a co-laboring with God. Not that he is on my side, but I am on his side. And that's the only way peace, true peace, comes to mankind. Humanity looks for peace in so many different ways, and some find momentary peace in substances, in a standing, or in a job. But that peace doesn't last. That peace is fleeting until that feeling goes away, or until that position is no longer there, or till that possession is gone. So those of you that are in the audience that are considering your soul salvation, and you have a little bit of a turmoil inside of you. You have this war that's happening, that you have a desire to follow the Lord, but you still want and love your sin. That's a great start. But come to the realization that only peace, only faith in Jesus Christ will offer you that peace. That's the only way you'll be justified. And that word justification, it means being declared righteous. Faith is the only way that we will be declared righteous before a righteous God. So I think most of us believers can confess that we have experienced this feeling of peace, right? This feeling of tranquility, this feeling of being right with God. But know that it's because of our faith. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And the beauty here in the second verse is who has access to this faith. Apostle Paul says, we all do. All mankind has access to this faith. How? By grace. A gift. Something you didn't deserve, and something you didn't get because you deserved it, or because of something that you did, but something that's freely given. And what does this do when we apply faith and we rely on grace? Here he says, that's the only way you could stand. If you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 130, just a quick reading. The psalmist asks the question, who can stand? Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. And this is quite a humbling passage. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, relying on ourselves, relying on our own strength, we cannot stand. We cannot stand, and there is nothing within ourselves that can produce that hope of glory that he continues on here. Because we are not the author of it. We are not, it didn't Genesis from us. It came from an all-righteous, all-loving, all-graceful God. And it's in this equipping that we can handle what's coming next in the next verses. And this is a beautiful progression that we all should memorize. That we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And here in 6, we see that grace, that for when we were yet without strength, in due time, I love that in due time. You could also read it in perfect time. Is God late? Is he early? No. He's always right on time. Whether it's meeting Lazarus, or Jairus' daughter. Jesus is never early and he's never late. He's always in due time. What's our role? To be patient. Our role is to be patient. Psalm 24. This speaks a little bit about ascending and who can stand. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Christ has done it all. And he gives us the confidence, the boldness to stand through him. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, it's a very fine line, and it's sometimes difficult because we want to insert ourselves. We want to say we can stand because of something that we did. Scripture calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But it's a little bit of a dichotomy for me to come boldly without relying on myself. Only Christ can do this. That boldness, that strength can only come from him. Because in the perfect time, he came and he died. And this sacrifice, Paul goes through the thought of us dealing with each other in the sense that if we see a righteous man, peradventure someone would die for a righteous man, right? Because he's good. He's worth dying for. That life is valuable. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians says that you were bought with a price. In Ephesians, it talks about we are his workmanship. Intrinsic value. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Let's focus on that word atonement. That word means a covering. Covering or a reconciliation. And there's an application here in the Old Testament in Leviticus. In Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement that the Jewish people celebrate. And if we're thinking about atonement and the sacrifice of Christ making on our behalf and shedding of blood, that ceremony took place where two goats are presented to the high priest. Lots were cast on which goat would be the one to be sacrificed. And here's an interesting part, is that with two goats, one is the sacrificial goat, and the other goat is the one as a scapegoat. And society uses that term scapegoat as one taking maybe the consequence for someone else. But that scapegoat has a beautiful meaning in the teaching of atonement. You see, the one goat would be offered as a sin sacrifice for Aaron. Another goat would be offered for the people. But this scapegoat, Aaron would pray as the high priest with both hands on the head of the scapegoat. And the sin, and he would utter, and he would declare the sin of the people, and that sin would then be imputed on that goat. Now, that goat wouldn't die. That goat would be sent out. Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Skipping to 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him, the goat, away by hand of a fit man into the wilderness. See, that goat wasn't killed by man's hands. The imagery of sin being imparted onto an animal and then that animal now being sent out is something special. It's similar to the people, the sin being imputed onto a goat, a sacrificial lamb, and then being slain. But being sent out alive is something unique. And we see in the sacrificial system that that imagery of the old law points to Christ. And it points it in a way that is bright and shining, and we can't miss it. For instance, in Hebrews 10, you don't have to turn with me there, but Hebrews 10 talks about what the law could and could not do, for the law having a shadow of things to come. It had a shadow. It had something maybe you couldn't see very clearly, and not the very image of the things. So it was something of a shadow, but it wasn't the thing. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers hereunto perfect or complete. The writer of Hebrews is saying what they did on Yom Kippur, and that was a special ceremony because that's the only time when Aaron entered into the holiest of holies, I believe. Only once a year to offer that sacrifice. And they keep doing it year after year. And the cry of the people is, oh, if there was a time that we didn't have to do these sacrifices any longer. A seeking, a yearning for a more perfect lamb. A more perfect Messiah. For then, would they... So the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year unto year, continually make those comers thereunto perfect, those that continue to partake in that perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. If it was good enough, we didn't have to do it year after year. And here in verse 4 of chapter 10, there's a foundational point. For it is impossible that the blood of goats and of bulls should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. So this begs the question. We're talking about atonement. We're talking about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. We're talking about justification and justification through his blood. Why would God establish a system of law and then not take pleasure in that? We read in Samuel, in Hosea, and in Psalms, each one of those writers say that thou delightest not in sacrifice. But here's the kicker. Thou delightest in obedience, in a pure heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart. And that sacrificial law was God's way of pointing them to say, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking to get this out of you. This law has been established so I can pull out repentance. So I can pull out obedience. But the temptation was that I'm justified because I make these sacrifices. And it's no different than we today. This isn't an Israel problem. This isn't an American problem, a Nazarene problem. It's a human problem. Of us working or doing the sacrifice out of a work for our salvation. And if we look at the ceremony of Yom Kippur, the scarlet thread of Christ is throughout it all, isn't it? We have the scapegoat. We have the sacrificial lamb. We have the high priest. Is he not all of them? Is Christ not the one that sin was imputed upon and then sent out in the wilderness? Was he not in the wilderness? Was he not the one that was sacrificed on our behalf? Was it not his blood that washed away our sins as Aaron would dip his finger in the cup of blood and sprinkle it onto the mercy seat? The cloud that came down and sat on the mercy seat, is not Christ in that cloud? You see, the ones that practiced the law in the Old Testament practiced it because of their faith. It's all about faith. And if we could picture the children of Israel pointing to Christ, pointing ahead to Christ, their faith was in Christ coming, the Messiah coming to save them, so they would be rid of this sacrificial system. And we look back. But the pointing is always to Christ. It's always to Him. But the problem is when we don't want Him. The problem is when we love our sin more than we want that scapegoat. You see, sin attaches itself to our ankle like a ball and chain. And at first it's cumbersome, but then we get used to it. And at first, maybe that ball and chain is not so heavy. But then it grows bigger and heavier. And my soul, have you experienced this? Where now you're in too deep and that ball and chain is so heavy you can't move. And it's oppressive. And you cry out, Lord, rid me of this sin. Rid me of this ball and chain. The Spirit leading Apostle Paul here in Romans, saying that freedom, that peace that you seek, that's available for you today. You don't need to be a farmer to have a goat or a sheep. You don't need to go out and buy one. But Christ, He is the one that was offered. Later on in this chapter, in chapter 5, it talks about sin entering the world with Adam. By one man, sin entering the world in our father Adam. And by one man, Christ, offering atonement for that sin. My friend, outside of Christ, do you think about atonement? Do you think about how do you feel about your sin, your own sin, my own sin? Do we sometimes forget we needed a Savior? Do we sometimes forget that that ball and chain was also attached to us as well? Because if we forget, then we become no better than the Pharisees who oppressed the people, who Christ came to judge, to scold first. Our need for a Savior is great. And we may not offer the blood of bulls and goats every year. But I don't know about you, but every night I have to fall on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me and to atone for my sin and to cry out and say, Lord, one day I hope, I pray and hope for a time where I don't have to do this. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord today. All my brothers and sisters are here, family and friends. But the only better place would be in heaven, where we don't have to fall on our knees in repentance any longer, but instead we fall on our knees in glory and praise. My brothers and sisters, that's our hope. That's what Apostle Paul says, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My friend, outside of Christ, you don't understand that yet, but boy, I hope you do someday. because I have goosebumps thinking about what heaven's going to be like. And seeing my Savior up there, high and lifted up at the right hand of the Father. And I'll know him, like the song says, I'll know him by that prince in his hands. I'll know that that's my Savior. I pray that you also know him as your Savior, my friend. Because there are so many voices. There are so many songs and influences and being battered to and fro. Focus. Focus on the Word. Focus on this chapter. Put the blinders on. Don't look left and right. Just look up. That word atonement also is reconciled. It means being reconciled. Being brought back. There was a longing in creation, right? There's a longing, birth pains in creation to be restored as it was in the garden. Where we had that beautiful communion with our God. That God had also with his workmanship. But if we think about sin and what separates us from that communion, there's always a price. You know, Jesus spilling his blood, shedding his blood on the cross for us didn't cost nothing. It wasn't free. It's free for us. But it costs somebody everything. And that transaction happened with a sort of currency. What currency are you using today? What currency, when we talk about standing, when we get to heaven and the judgment is taking place, what currency will you be paying with? Will you be paying with the earthly things that you've accumulated and saying, here, this is my currency? Or will your currency be the robes of Christ? Will he be the one that you'll be looking to as your reliance? You see, because sin also has a currency. And the farther you go, the greater the debt. And then, like that ball and chain that grows so large you can't move it, that debt also grows so large that you can't pay. And the beauty is that Christ already paid it. While you and I were enemies with God, Christ paid the debt. My loved one, our temptation may be for us to pay our own currency, for us to think that we may be able to pay for things ourselves in a spiritual sense. But the things of this life just bankrupts us, and we're left wanting. We're left broke, and we're left in debt. So in this reading, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The call goes forth that the value of Christ's blood was enough to cover your sin. No matter your debt, no matter the size of the ball and chain that you have of sin that is linked to you, access to the grace of God is free for all and can be had for all. But if we believe, and not like the demons believe and know that there's a God out there looking and eventually going to judge them, but to truly believe, to truly put your faith into him who saved you. Now, what does that also mean? That means crucifying ourselves, dying to ourselves, glorying in tribulations. It's very counter-humanistic. It goes against everything that we feel, glorying in tribulation, relying on Christ to be our patience, having him grow our experience, and then having Christ be our hope. You see, none of those involve self. Be careful of how many eyes you put. So the value of Christ's blood was great. It was enough. And in closing, the value of you and of me was also great. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because someone would die for a righteous man because of his value of his life. Maybe he's a scholar and we need him to teach us. Maybe he's a great leader and he is great to have around. He gets stuff done. This righteous man needs to be around, and maybe my value isn't so great. So I'll lay my life for him. But think about you and me. My brother, my friend outside of Christ, my brother and sister, that when we were wretched, Christ died. And that's the calling. That's the plea. It's not a yell. It's a plea that while you were in sin, I died for you, Jesus says. When we were afar off, when the chasm was too great to cross, I made the bridge. When you didn't seek me, I died for you. That bridge was made with a cross to link humanity with their God once again in Jesus Christ. So you do have value. Christ says you're worth dying for. But you can't love your sin more than you love him. You can't love that ball and chain more than you love him. And he's saying, take up your cross, not your ailments, but take up your sin and crucify your sin and follow me. My prayer is that this thought of atonement and this word of salvation would edify you as it has me. And I constantly am humbled by what our Savior has done. And so may he gain all the honor and glory and praise. Amen.